As always, it's good to see each one tonight. Chosen a scripture tonight in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. The context is right after Peter has given some instructions in regard to men who serve as elders. I've mentioned the backdrop here, and the backdrop is very severe persecution. You see that in chapter 4, verse 12, following, where Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to prove you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Statement there that says, when his glory is revealed, is a reference to the second coming of the Lord. So in the context of the very severe teaching about persecution, Peter is very careful to remind the brethren, if they will endure, that they're going to be glorified when the Lord comes. And I've capitalized the word spirit. You've heard me say many times, brethren, that sometimes it is difficult to determine whether the word pneuma, that's the Greek word, is to be translated with capital S as a reference to the Spirit of God, or little s, which is a reference to the spirit of man. I must tell you that I'm puzzled that the translators would not go with the capital S here, because it is a clear reference to the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, please observe the similarity between the statement here and what we were talking about this morning, because one of the encouraging thoughts from the text this morning out of 2 Corinthians 12 was that in time of weakness, the power of God is as a tent tabernacled over us. And Peter reminds the brethren here that when they go through a suffering, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon us. And so see the similarity in the teachings. You saw a reference there to Timothy Matter. I want to make a brief comment in regard to the conversation that I had with Timothy Friday morning. He called and he wanted to talk to either Dan or myself, and Dan was gone, and so I took the phone call. And Timothy is in Saudi Arabia. And some of you do not know Timothy, but some of us have known him for a good long period of time. He is a sincere, dedicated brother. He's over there separated from any Christians. He told me that he needed sincere prayers of the brethren here because of that context. And I'll tell you what he mentioned. He said, the only thing that the people here think of is filthy language, using the Lord's name in vain, using tobacco, drinking alcoholic beverages, and fornication. And that's what he told me. He said the only individual that was even anywhere close to being a Christian is now gone. And he said, it's not an issue with me of wanting to join these people in these evil things. It's just a drain on me. And so I want to mention that to you, brethren. So please keep Timothy Matter in your mind. Now, the persecution, and from my vantage point, that is persecution of a little bit different kind. But he's going through a difficult time, and he told me that about a month from now he will be here to see his daughter graduate, and so we'll have opportunity to see Timothy again. But Timothy is a good brother. Keep him in your prayers. I want to emphasize what I've emphasized recently, and God's people need to get a handle on this point. God does not loosen his expectations of us when we're going through a hard time. And that's shown throughout the Bible. But that's why I wanted to mention the backdrop here in 1 Timothy, or 1 Peter. Severe persecution is the backdrop. And yet God did not say, now I want you to know, brethren, that as you go through these hard times, that I'm going to loosen my demands on you. That's not the way God operates. God uses severe times, brethren, to test us. He has a right to test us. He is the tester of you and me. And when we are presented with difficult times, He is testing our mettle. And when we fall by the wayside, we've proven that we're unworthy. If we continue walking through the trials with God, we pass the test. And so we need to keep those things in mind. So verse 5 then comes right after Peter's instructions to elders of the shepherd sort. So keep that in mind. There he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. There's always some question here, brethren, as to what Peter means when he uses the word elder. And you work it out in your own mind. Either way, subjection is taught. He could be referring to the elders that he just alluded to in verse 1 through 4. It would seem to me if he were doing that he would have used the plural word. But and so I go with the fact that he's telling us here as younger people to have respect for those who are older. But either way, the subject of submission comes into play. There are certain folks that we are to place ourselves in subjection to. And by the way, Peter goes on, as I'll emphasize here shortly, to tell all of us that there are times when we are to submit ourselves one to another. I've said here that subjection and humility go hand in hand. And I want to refer to a text now that you might think is sort of strange, because the text in Luke 7, 29 and 30 does not mention humility, does not mention subjection. Here's what it says. And all the people that heard him, that is John the Baptist, and the publicans justified God. They vindicated God as being right because they subjected themselves unto the teaching of John the Baptist. That's the thought. Justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. I have used this passage in a very profitable way in my life as I teach denominational people. This is a very strong passage. I can tell you, brethren, and I want you to listen to this point. The reason non-Christians, the majority of them, reject God's word is because they will not submit to God. They do not have the humility to bow before Him in a figure of speech and do what He tells them to do. And that's the bottom line reason why the vast majority of people in the world today will not obey the gospel. They do not want to submit themselves to God nor His word. As I've already said, there is a time, brethren, when we should all submit ourselves one to another. That's 5b. American Standard Version here says, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. And I can never read texts like this or others like them without thinking about the teaching of the Lord found in John chapter 13, starts in verse 1. I like the latter portion of verse 1. Having loved his disciples, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If I understand John's statement there, that's the headline banner. And from that statement, all the way through John chapter 19 and the death of Christ, is where John is saying, this is how much Christ loves you. If you will consult all the passages that harmonize with John chapter 13, you're going to find that these apostles, shame on them, in the last night they spent with the Lord on this earth, were still arguing amongst themselves, By the way, which one of us is greatest? Do you know why they were doing that? Because it was customary to wash one another's feet prior to a meal like this. Someone that night should have voluntarily risen up among those apostles and washed the feet of everyone else. But apparently the attitude of everyone was, I'm not the bottom man on the totem pole, and I will not be the foot washer tonight. It was out of that context that the Lord rose up, girded himself with a towel, and washed the feet of all those apostles. And in essence told them, if you do not get the lesson that I'm teaching you tonight, of serving one another, of humbling yourself, of subjecting yourselves one to another, you cannot be my disciple. And he did remind them, in that context, he was the Lord and Master. But he was the one that night who subjected himself to his disciples and washed their feet. And by the way, that's our attitude. Consider the record in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, where in a very similar context he said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I mentioned the service that many of us have in our mind still today as we think about Dorothy Goodnight. That's the word that's used there. The word ministered, that's the same word that in the noun form means deacon. I would much prefer, in place of the word deacon, the word servant. You've heard me say many times in my teaching career that one of the greatest accolades that can ever be given to any single Christian, whether they're male and female, is to say that individual is a servant of the Lord. And I don't care how high on the ladder we are, brethren, all of us are servants. And sometimes we forget that. Consider this text, brethren, and see the magnitude of the Lord's submission for you and me. He died for us. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I wish we had time tonight to deal with the word ransom. It's a precious word. The next point is in verse 7. What a great text it is. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I've placed the Greek words in place there. By the way, the only difference between those two words is that one is a noun and one is a verb. The same word is in view. And I want to remind us all tonight, because I want to make application, that the record in Matthew 6:27 and context uses the same word, where the Lord is telling his disciples there, don't be anxious about what you eat or what you wear. The focal point that the Lord reached out and grabbed was God's kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, verse 33. They are legitimate cares and concerns, legitimate things that we ought to be distracted about. And by the way, a good many modern day translations use the word worry. That's a good word. There are times, brethren, and get this point, there are some things like what we eat, what we wear, that's not our focal point. Those things are not our focal point. Our focal point is upon God and what he wants us to do in his kingdom. In the record in, we'll get to it in a moment. Remember here that the Lord has just spoken about humbling ourselves before God in the previous verse. And I've said that to emphasize the point that praying people, I'm talking about people, individuals who genuinely pray, are individuals who are humble people. Now you can be proud, like the Pharisee in Luke 18, and you can utter a prayer. If you go there and read about his prayer, you'll find that all he did was praise himself before God. and make derogatory statements about the publican. And the only thing the publican said was, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the record tells us there, he is the one who went down to his house justified that night. There are legitimate things to be concerned about, to have distracting cares about, to worry about. But things like what we eat and what we drink do not fall in that category. Okay? Look at Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Same word. Keep that in mind. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or anxiety of all the churches. And I'll tell you, brethren, as we make application from that text, when you have a congregation where the elders and preachers and deacons and every spiritual-minded Christian in that congregation is not worried about members who are obviously sliding backwards, they've got a problem. Let me say that one more time. When we do not worry about members who are losing ground spiritually, our mind is not where it ought to be. That is a legitimate focal point. And what the Lord is teaching us through Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 is, when we have distracting cares like that, when something is a burden to us, and we're truly concerned about it, Paul says, cast it upon the Lord. For he has that same kind of distracting care for you. I don't mind telling anyone. I don't mean I've been distracted like the Fisher family. But I can tell you, brethren, the loss of our little sister, Trey Lynn, has been a distracting care for me. I don't mind telling anyone. And it should have been. When things like that happen, we take those cares to the Lord. Because he is concerned when he sees people like you and me trouble about some issue. And he will help us. Casting all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. God is a caring God, brethren. And we need to understand that. Look at the statement that you'll find in Luke chapter 12. The Lord starts by asking the question, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Our God is such a concerned God, brethren, that he knows about the worthless sparrows. And by the way, do you see them feeding every day? Do you not recall that that's the context that the Lord provided for his disciples back in the record in Matthew chapter 6 that I've already alluded to? And he reminded his disciples there that he takes care of the birds of the field and the flowers. And he will take care of you and me. If God is so concerned about worthless sparrows when they die and fall to the ground and knows the number of hairs we have on our head, that shows the concern, brethren, that he has for you and me. And if he's concerned for those worthless sparrows, how much more is he concerned about his children? That's the point. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be alert and on guard. I've asked the question on the chart, if we were in lion country, quote unquote, and we were out walking and heard a lion roaring, would we be on the lookout? I would. I can tell you that much right now. And I would do everything that I possibly could as a human being to prevent that literal lion from devouring me. Satan is like that. It would be better, actually, if we were devoured by a literal lion than to be devoured by Satan. Because when we are devoured by Satan, we lose a soul. If we were devoured by a mountain lion or a lion of the African type, we would only lose our life. Cannot help but think of the statement in Ephesians 4:27. Six words. Neither give place to the devil. Don't make room for him so that he can overpower you. If you know anything at all about wrestling, I doubt if girls wrestle a whole lot, although I've seen sisters wrestle quite a bit every now and then. But you've heard me say a lot of times when I was a young man, if some man came up, we were going to have a wrestling match. I love to wrestle. But I can tell you that if a wrestler is on guard and has anywhere close to equal strength with his opponent, if he is careful, he's never going down because he is watchful and he prevents his opponent from getting a hold on him where the opponent can take him down. And we need to have that same attitude, brethren, towards Satan, because he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We don't have to fall prey to the devil, brethren, at least not on a permanent basis. All of us know that we sin, and every time we sin, we've fallen prey to the devil in that moment. But it doesn't have to be a continuous thing. By the way, what I've just described about allowing Satan to get the upper hand of us, isn't that what happened to Judas Iscariot? Sure it is. Tragic that Judas Iscariot did not ask for forgiveness and return to the Lord. That's what happened to David. The text doesn't tell us so, but in the record in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I would estimate that David knew that Bathsheba took a bath, or she took a bath every now and then. Whether that's true or not, when he saw her that night and had thoughts that he knew he should not have had, he could have turned immediately away and going into a private place and said, Lord, I've had some thoughts that I should not have had. I ask for your forgiveness, and I'm going to drop it there. But he didn't do that. He allowed Satan to get the advantage of him that night. Satan is to be resisted. That's the next verse. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, sometimes we place ourselves in isolation, brethren, when we as an individual are going through difficult times, and sometimes we have the thought that nobody else in the world is going through what I'm going through. That's nonsense. That's one of the biggest lies that Satan has ever sold anyone. And if you're going through a hard time, whatever it is, define it. And what you need to know to receive some encouragement is that you've got brethren throughout the world that are going through the exact same kind of trial that you're going through. And they're making it. Because they are walking with God, they have humbled themselves before God, they have submitted themselves to God, they are asking God in prayer for help, and they are resisting the devil. And we've got to do the same thing. He will flee from us. That's what James tells us in James 4:7. Read it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I can guarantee you, as I've noted, brethren, he won't stay gone very long. Have you ever watched prey animals? You know, sometimes they attempt to take whatever they're going to take and fail. And they'll go out walk around for a little while. But guess what? It's not long before they come back. So though when we resist the devil and he leaves us, we need to be aware of the fact, brethren, he's not going to stay gone very long. He's going to come back. And so we need to be on guard. I've noted here in bold letters, Christians resist the devil by being rock solid or unwavering in the faith. Did you see the word steadfast? That's what it means. That's why that you and I, brethren, should be concerned legitimately about members of the congregation here when we can know by their actions and other things that they're going backwards and not forward with God. Those individuals have not planted themselves rock solid in place in God's Word nor His way. And therefore they are easy prey for the devil. God gives assistance. And by the way, let me encourage you, brethren, to pay attention as you study the Bible, wherever you're studying, whether it's in Genesis or 2 Samuel or 2 Peter, wherever it is. Pay attention, brethren, to the help that God promises His people throughout the Bible. It's always there. Sometimes we forget that. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I want to make a couple of comments here on a couple of the words. See the word perfect there? That's used in the New Testament to refer to the mending of nets. You know, you can take a fish net that needs mending, and when you mend it, it will continue to catch fish. I remember a good many years ago, my youngest son, John Paul, bought an old ratty-looking trailer, cattle trailer. The boards were rotten, needed some welding on it. Little by little, he redid that old trailer. He replaced all the wood with new wood, put all new bolts, new screws. He redid it. And brethren, when God places us in the church, He wants to strengthen us so that we can stand. The last word here is the word settle. And that's the word that means to have a good foundation. A lot of Christians, because they do not grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, don't have a good foundation under them. And therefore, it is easy for those folks to be led astray by false teachers who are servants of Satan. And that's why, brethren, we need to be in God's Word every single day. We need to have our mind deeply founded in God's Word. We need to know what it says and what it teaches, what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing. Ground ourselves. Have a good foundation under ourselves. If we will do that, brethren, we will not fall away. It would be a fair and accurate summary of the verse to say that God will fully equip us and strengthen us so that we become immovable from He and His Word. And I think of the record in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where Paul says, and I love this verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you forgotten the context? That whole chapter deals with the resurrection. Christ died, did not continue dead. He was buried, He did not continue buried. He was resurrected and He continues to be resurrected at God's right hand. He will reign there until all enemies are destroyed. He's going to put down all rule, authority, and power. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And at that time, the resurrection will occur. And the transformation of living Christians. And that group, those two groups, will be ushered into eternity. And that's the backdrop for verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 11 says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like the text in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And by application, brethren, that means that we're to serve the Lord forever. And I use that to mean the rest of our life. What a text before us, brethren. Strong things for us to do, but strong help promised for all of us, brethren, from the Lord. The invitation tonight is to anyone that might need to respond in any way. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're invited to come. We plead with you to come tonight. Give your life to the Lord. Recognize that the direction you're going now without Christ is a vain direction. The Lord wants to save you. He died for you 2,000 years ago. And if you'll be baptized into Christ, He will add you to the church and wash your sins away. And you'll be a new creature. You can start your walk with God and walk towards heaven. And if you're here tonight as a prodigal son and you need to return home, you're encouraged to do that. If you're looking for a congregation that's devoted to God and His Word and wish to place membership with the congregation here, you're invited to come as we stand and as we sing.